Yeah, amen. Let's give praise to the Lord. He is worthy of all of our worship. Amen. He's so good. Let's pray together. God, we recognize how amazing and wonderful you are, and yet forgive us for the times we see you and it's too small. You are too small in our eyes, and forgive us for having too small of a view of you, because you are so entirely good and holy and perfect, righteous in all of your ways, loving. Your grace knows no end. Your mercy covers all of our sin. Thank you so much, God, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. We declare your name is great, and it's greatly to be praised. So, Lord, be pleased with our offering of worship this morning, and be pleased with the heart that continues to seek you, or even right now in prayer, in a few moments in submission to your word as it's preached. God, in how we treat each other, how we love each other, how we love the world and share the gospel with them, the only hope, which is Jesus. God, lead us in all these ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And once again, welcome to Wheatland Community Church. We're really glad that you're here, and it's great to see all of you. There's nothing better than worshiping together with the people of God. I mean, other than Jesus himself, right? Jesus is better than that, of course, but the next best thing is to be with the people of God in the worship of God, and that's what we're going to get to do for all of eternity, is to be together, and we're going to sing praises of God. We're going to walk with God with one another. That's our hope, church, and that's a beautiful hope. And so I just wanted to highlight a couple of announcements this morning, and then I want to make sure that we take some time to pray again, specifically for some of the requests that are going on. We're thinking of Corey, of course, and Sean, Kinney, and the entire fire department of Henrietta. Just some heavy things going on, and so we want to make sure we take some time to pray in a moment. But first, just draw your attention to the screen here. There's a few announcements that we wanted to make mention of, because it's no surprise. Today is September 1st. We've got a lot of things going on. Now, your bulletin has some of the things, and I actually missed a couple big things from our bulletin. If you look at the very top of your bulletin under upcoming events, this Saturday, we've got men's and women's groups starting up again. The monthly women's group at my mom's, and the men's group right here that meets every other week. And so talk to Bill Tilson if you're interested in the men's group, or you can talk to me. I'd be happy to chat with you as well. And so the other events that are going on, though, look at this. This Tuesday, I keep saying it, it's probably my favorite event that we do here. It's the prayer and fasting and with the fellowship dinner. If you haven't attended yet, or if you're interested, join us, because it is such a great time to gather together, pray together, seek God's face together, and then share a meal together. Some of you might be a little bit, you know, unsettled about that word fasting. Don't be unsettled by that. You don't have to fast to come to this, and it's not even in the title. I purposefully leave it out because it's not required. It's encouraged. Just because when we fast, man alive, that really draws us closer to God, doesn't it? And it also helps us to understand how much we give into our flesh all the time. Not that eating is bad. Eating is a good thing. We're supposed to eat. But when we starve ourselves for a day, I mean, you're not starving yourself, but when you go without food for a day, it really brings up some things, doesn't it? For those of you who know, right? Who's more irritable when you fast? Come on. I'm not the only one, right? Yeah, it's challenging, right? Because why? Because now all of a sudden my flesh isn't so pleased, and now I'm relying entirely on the Spirit of God, and that can be challenging. So I want to encourage that. That's this Tuesday. We start, for those of you who would like to, start fasting on Monday, or you could start now if you'd like. Go 2 days if you want to be a little holier than the rest of us. Just kidding, of course. A few other announcements. Again, men's and women's on Saturday, September 7th, and then Awana starts September 11th. If you haven't signed up yet for Awana, it's a great program. We can't encourage it enough. Tell your friends, too. We're also looking to expand possibly the Sparks classroom, which is already at capacity. So we want to make room for anyone and everyone that wants to jump in. On September 15th, that's 2 weeks from today, there's a mission trip fundraiser. Would you please make plans for that? We're going to have all sorts of desserts and other items that we can bid on to support. All the proceeds will go to the mission trip, those going on the mission trip. And then you can see the Thursday Theology Group kicks off September 19th. that meets every other week, coinciding with the women's group. And then September 22nd is our Diving Deep study. And we're really excited about that. We're going to look at an interesting topic. It's a little more of a, it's a little lighter topic this time. Instead of going really heavy into like kind of some theology, we're going to talk on Genesis chapter 6. Who are these Nephilim? What was that exactly? These people whose offspring were giants, and what exactly was happening there in that passage, and how do we understand that? So a little bit of a lighthearted, more fun one that's maybe not as weighty theologically, but still it would bring about some good exercise for us theologically. At this time, I just want to draw your attention to the email I sent a few days ago concerning our worship leader for the last couple years here, Paul Becker. Paul's been our worship leader for the last, about 2 years, I think it's been, right? Almost? Something like that. Come on up here, Paul, because we want to recognize you for a second. Yeah. Paul Becker, everybody. Paul's prepared a 5-minute speech for him. He's like, what? No, but we just want to recognize Paul for his service to us. He's done a great job leading us in the worship of God, which is no small thing. Amen? It's a beautiful thing, and we're so appreciative not only of Paul, but all of you volunteers in the worship ministry. You guys today did fantastic. Thank you. But Paul, you really led us well, and we really appreciate your time with us. And so thank you so much for leading us in that way. So one more time for Paul Becker, everybody. And speaking of the worship ministry, Sean Kinney is going to come up now and just share with us for a few minutes about the worship ministry. Because Sean, as I said in the email, is jumping in on the role of worship leader for us, because he's going to be more handling all the administrative and organizational tasks and whatnot, setting things up, which is critical to the worship position. So thank you for this, and he was ready to share a few things. Yeah, thanks, Sean.
Thanks. Good morning, everybody. Let's give a round of hand for the worship team this morning. They sounded great, didn't they? Yeah. So I want to share a Bible verse with you guys that I was looking at this morning from Colossians 3:16. This is the New King James Version. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So worship is a vital component of any church. We know it's a vital component here at Wheatland Community Church, and I am excited to use the skills that I have and my experiences in, I don't know if many of you know, but I came from Crossroads Bible Fellowship in Henrietta, and I was the worship ministry leader there for like 5 years. And we came here, we brought our family here to this church because of the amazing children's program here. Before I get much further, sorry, I don't even have notes or anything. I'm spitballing. It's been a week, I know. And before I move much further, I want to thank the church so much for your prayer for the fire department. The firefighters need your prayer right now. I'm very sorry. I'm getting emotional because it's been go, go, go. But I can't tell you how much we appreciate your support and how the community has shown their appreciation for first responders this week. And just please keep them in your hearts and pray for me in my leadership role there that I would be strong for the firefighters and help them to get through this tragedy. So I appreciate it so much. So before I kind of get into what I want to, kind of the model that we're going to be doing for the time being for the worship team, I want to thank Paul. Paul, you've been amazing. I know Brian was here, but you kind of allowed me to stay onto the worship team. You spent a lot of time with me, showing me the logistics and everything that happens in the background. You bore quite a burden for a while, and I am so glad that you have a little bit of time off for yourself and to kind of breathe. You deserve it, and I can't thank you enough for what you've taught me and the service you've done for the church. So everybody, let's give Paul a round of applause again. So. All right. So the goal is for the worship team right now, we're kind of going to enter into this a hybrid model of leadership. Unfortunately, with my responsibilities at work and family, I'm just not simply able to devote the amount of hours that Paul devoted to this ministry. So you're going to see me sort of leading from the background. My goal is to, you'll still see me up here once in a while playing the drums, but I am not going to be leading worship like Paul was. My goal, and Kevin and I and the elders have discussed this, we have some real God-given talent here at this church in the young adults that play up here on the worship team. My goal as the worship director is to give them the tools that they need to make worship happen every Sunday, whether that, and I'm going to be handling the scheduling in the background and personnel issues and equipment purchases, anything like that, and use my previous experience to help with that. And my goal, Kevin, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I'm going to say it, and he doesn't know what I'm going to say, so he's like, well, I guess you better say it. My goal is to actually be in this position temporarily, because my goal is to find someone at this church, you know, a young adult, whoever, that is going to be, that has the potential to be a future worship leader, and bring them up so that they can take on the role that Paul was in, that Paul was doing. So sort of a transitional leadership. So that's my goal, is to give all the worship team the tools that they need and to try to work with Kevin to find the church's next worship ministry leader. So I appreciate your support of the worship team here at Wheatland. Like I said, we have some very passionate, God-centered young adults here that want to give you their best every Sunday so that you can connect your hearts to the Lord through worship. And my goal is to do whatever it takes in the background to equip them to be able to do that the best that they can. So I'd ask you to thank the worship ministry and the worship team members. And we also are looking, before I forget, I almost forgot, we are also looking for people to participate in the worship ministry. If you feel you have a talent or a skill that you could give towards the worship ministry, obviously we need musicians, but we also need help in the background too with the essential tasks of running the soundboard, running the PowerPoint, running the streaming. You know, there's a select few individuals doing that, and we're willing to train you, whatever it takes. But you know, whatever you think that you can help, come to me. I think, what's the email? Is it Sean at Wheatland Church? Okay. If I don't answer that email in the next week, give me some slack, because I'm dealing with a lot of stuff at the firehouse. But I will get to the emails. But Kevin and I are going to be working on applications as they come in. But we really do need some help on the worship ministry. If you feel like you can fulfill a role, reach out to me, reach out to Kevin, send me and Kevin an email, and we'll get you onboarded as soon as we can. So once again, I thank everybody for your support. I thank you for your support of the worship ministry, and I'm really looking forward to helping Wheatland Church move into the next phase of, you know, the next phase after Paul's leadership and finding the right person to fill this role. And in the meantime, I am so happy to be, you know, taking on that responsibility. So thank you very much, and I will stop talking now. So, great.
All right, hang on, Sean. We're going to pray for you and for Corey and the whole fire department. Lord God, we just give you praise and thanks. Again, because you are sovereign over all things, you are entirely good. And when we don't understand how life works or why life works the way it does or why things happen the way they do, we can still trust you because you are good. And at the end of the day, Lord, we are here to say that we do trust you. And in this situation, for those that don't know, who didn't get the email or didn't read it, took their life within the fire department. And we just pray, God, that you would minister the gospel to hearts and lives. God, bring about healing and restoration like only you can do. And so we just ask that you would be present and move in power. Use those who know you to bring godly comfort, to bring Christ-centered comfort, hope in the gospel. Bring about changed hearts and changed lives through this, God. So, you know, comfort on this side of heaven is nice, but if people don't find peace with you, any earthly comfort they receive, of course, is you know, it's fine and it's good. We should seek people's comfort, God, but we really desire their eternal comfort, their eternal peace, and so we pray that that would abound in great measure. Bless Sean and his family. May you just minister to them and give them the strength that they need, and Sean specifically to minister the gospel to those around him through the love of Jesus Christ. God, we also pray for Corey and for the Harkness family, and we just ask, God, for what they're going through and just this endless routine of struggle. We pray that you would break through the issue at hand and allow there to be complete and total perfect healing, God. We pray that infection would go away, God, and that everything would in Corey's body would work as it ought to and as you designed it to. We pray for the doctors to see something that maybe they missed, or to treat something differently so that Corey can find healing. Or maybe best of all, God, may you bring about miraculous healing simply, strictly from your hand that confounds the doctors, that brings glory to your name. And so we just pray that you would do this great work. We thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. And we pray now for Dan as he comes to bring us the word. We just pray that you would give us all hearts that are receptive to it, to sit underneath the authority of your word with joy and with eagerness, ready to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Dan, come on up. Junior church, you guys can be dismissed and enjoy your class today. All right, Dan Smith is, for those of you who don't know Dan is one of our elders and has been with us for, 3 years or so, he and his family, and it's just been such a blessing to have them. Dan's been serving faithfully at Wheatland Community Church in the capacity of elder. He also leads our young adults ministry, and super glad to have Dan share with us a little bit today. Thanks, Dan.
Thank you. Quick aside, my niece is visiting here from Chicago today, so thank you for that. I get the joy today of talking about everybody's favorite topic when they come to church, money. I can see it on your faces. You guys are super excited. I thought about even throwing in some politics, you know, in here too, you know, just to get everybody really worked up. All right, yes, I'm done. Let's go. All right, so why are we talking about money? We're actually talking about money because we don't talk about money. That's one of the things that I like about Wheatland, is for most of you that have been here a while, it's not something that we talk about often. It's something that, as a whole, Wheatland does very well. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about it. So Kevin and I have been talking a little bit, saying, yeah, we really should work this into the worship series, because what we do with our money and how we handle giving is absolutely worship. Now, it was interesting last week when Josh asked everybody, what are some ways we worship? When he asked it the first time, nobody brought up money. Nobody brought up giving. Later on, when he brought it up, somebody did bring up tithe. So it isn't something that we always think of as the first form of worship, but it is absolutely critical in our walk. The other reason why I think, you know, we want to talk about it a little bit is a lot of churches get this very wrong. You know, they'll talk about church, they'll talk about money in church when their pastor needs a new private jet, or when they promise you that if you give $1,000, you're going to get $1 billion back, or they talk about a need after need after need after need after need. There's actually a great little quote from Mark Twain, actually, and he said, that basically one time he was so sickened by the longing appeal for money that he actually took money out of the offering plate. Now, I'm not telling you to get your theology from Mark Twain, but, you know, so a lot of churches get this wrong. And so one of the things we want to talk about is, what does the Bible actually say about giving, and what is giving in the form of worship? So, Kevin, if you can put up the first. You guys probably aren't going to be able to see this terribly well, but this is a study from a couple years ago from Barna, specifically on the topic of tithe. And so they did a survey of Christians, non-Christians, all across the board, and pastors, asking if they knew the true definition of tithe. So the good news was 99% of pastors knew the definition of tithe. And I can personally attest to the fact Josh and Kevin are not in the 1% that don't know what tithe is. But if you skip a couple down, the one I wanted to talk about is when you look at the all Christians and the practicing Christians. So the interesting thing is amongst all Christians, which is a pretty wide group, only 43% could actually define what the tithe actually was. And within practicing Christians, better, but still only 60% were able to define what the tithe actually was from a biblical standpoint. So that's kind of crazy, actually, that there's still 40% of practicing Christians that actually don't really know how to define what the tithe was, especially in the context of worship. And if we can go to the next one, this is a secondary slide. This one's even smaller and even worse. I apologize. But when you look at this one, the middle part, practicing Christians, is the interesting thing. And it basically says 40% of Christians, practicing Christians, say they give at least 10% or more. And then the rest are, I don't give at all, I give less than 10%. So I think there's something pretty striking here, which is, first of all, we're kind of all over the board on where we are, right? But they did a secondary study where they analyzed the actual data, and only about 5 to 10% of people are actually giving 10% or more. So we're saying we're giving 42% are saying we're giving 10% or more. Actually, 5 to 10% of us are giving that much. So what does that tell us? It tells us there's a disconnect somewhere about our understanding of what a tithe means, what an offering means, and what giving means. So that's what we're going to talk about. So today, specifically, we're going to talk about what the Old Testament says about giving. So I'm going to apologize a little bit. Old Testament giving's a little rough. We're going to get in the weeds. It's going to feel a little bit like a history class, probably more so than a typical sermon. There's only so much we can do with it. But to know where we're going, we have to know where we've been, right? And so we're going to lay the foundation this week with what the tithe was and how we build on that in the new covenant. Talk about a couple upfront principles that we always want to remember. The most important principle whenever we talk about giving or tithing, not about the money, right? It's about our heart, and it's about His glory. So Diddy was way off on this one. It's not about the Benjamins. So all right, let's go to the next one. So a couple key principles that I want to talk about that we're going to keep in mind when we do this Old Testament this week and the New Testament next week. Number one, there is absolutely nothing that we can give to God that isn't already His. Now, you guys know I could have picked any one of 100 scriptures. I like to keep things simple. This one is very simple and very straightforward, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Piece of cake, right? Easy to remember, not so easy to always live out. But first principle is everything is His. Second one, He doesn't need our money. He wants our worship. He wants our obedience. He doesn't need our money. So Psalm 59:15, I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh or the bulls or drink the blood of the goats? Offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to God and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. Go to the next one. He's the benefactor, we're the beneficiaries, right? I think we also sometimes fall into the trap of we're doing something for Him. Look what we've done when we give our offerings, our tithe. So Acts 17:5 says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's nothing that we can do for Him. Next one is, Our giving never puts him in debt, and it's not a debt that we can ever repay, right? So when we give something to him, it's not with the expectation of getting something in return. We're not doing it because he's going to give something back to us. Now, he can, and he does often give something back to us. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it doesn't put him in debt to us. And we are certainly not repaying the debt that we could owe to him. There is absolutely no way we could ever possibly repay the debt. And he says it's been repaid, and it is finished. So that's not what our giving is about, is repaying our debt to him. This is just the scripture to back it up. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then this last one is First Chronicles. I like this one a lot. This is David. And we're talking about the giving to the building of the temple. And so there's some really good verses in here. I won't read them all, maybe for the sake of time. But yeah, you can go to the first one. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand. It's in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Yeah, you can go to the next one, Kevin. And go one more, yeah. This is the part I like. So they were literally bringing piles of gold, piles of silver, all sorts of stuff for the building of the temple. Stuff that we can't even imagine, right? My offerings that I bring are peanuts compared to what they were bringing at this time. And this is the mentality. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? The mentality, right, that they literally had all of this stuff that they were bringing, and they felt so unworthy to be even able to give. So giving is God's gift to us. The fact that we get to give to him is our gift. Okay. Yeah, and we'll skip this one just for the sake of time. All right, so we look at the Old Testament. We have a few different examples of giving. And then next week, we're going to talk about the New Covenant and what giving looks like under that framework. So the two examples we have in the Old Testament are giving before the Law of Moses and then giving under the Law of Moses. So the examples we have giving before the Law of Moses were all voluntary, and under the Law of Moses were required. So a couple key differences there. We're going to take a look at both. And one thing, too, just to clarify, so when we work through some of these examples, we're going to use the terms giving and tithing interchangeably a lot. So in this context, when we say tithe, tithe is a literal definition of 10%. So when we talk about tithe, we're talking about 10%. So a couple of examples, again, for sake of time, we won't go through the actual what was going on here, but multiple examples in Genesis, Cain and Abel, Noah, and multiple examples of Abram who brought offerings, who made gifts voluntarily to God. We have no clear designation of a command that they were commanded to do this voluntarily. All right, and then there's two key examples of volunteer giving that are really important when you talk about the tithe. So the first one comes from Genesis 14, 17 through 20, and this is in regard to Abram. After Abram returned from defeating, I have no idea how to say this guy's name, Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Shava Valley, that is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first time we see the concept of the tenth. So this is the first mention we have in a sense of a tithe or somebody giving a specific amount, a tenth. Now, we're going to come back to this in a few minutes. I'll talk a little bit more about what this might mean. A fairly quick follow-up after this is in Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow, if God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give me. Now, this one's really fascinating. We could probably do a whole sermon just on this one alone sometime. This one's a little bit different, right? Is this Jacob negotiating with God? Like, if you give me this, I'll give you this. We don't even really know if Jacob was fully converted at this point. It's a really, really interesting passage. But again, it is another example of a voluntary giving or offering of 10%. So, when we talk about these two examples, these are the ones that are going to come in, you know, a little bit later. I'll explain why. It's the first mention of the tithe. It's not a command. We don't have in either of these verses a case where we see that God clearly said, you have to give me 10%. They were the one that stepped up and said they were going to give 10%. Abram's is interesting. It was from the spoils of war, so that's a little bit hard to read into that too. It wasn't necessarily out of his income or out of, you know, his regular source that was coming in. So that makes it a little tricky to interpret a little bit too. Abram's in particular seems to be a one-time gift, so it doesn't necessarily seem to be a model that was intended to be used for an ongoing tithe. We don't know. Could be. Jacob's is interesting. The verbs that was used in his does indicate that maybe it was more an act of an ongoing giving, but again, we're not exactly sure. So these are two pre-law of Moses examples of voluntary giving that people will often reference back to with 10%. And again, we're going to bring these back in later. The next one is the example that most everybody has heard of. When people say the tithe, this is really what they're talking about. This is the Levitical tithe. So let's read a couple scriptures. The Levitical priest, the whole of the tribe of Levi, will have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They will eat the Lord's food offerings. That is their inheritance. Although Levi has no inheritance among his brothers, the Lord is his inheritance as he promised. This is the share from the people who offer a sacrifice. I won't get into the ox and the sheep and the goat. Although it is interesting because it talks about giving the shoulder and the head and the jaw to the priest. Any preference of what you would prefer? Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit of the trees belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. And again, just talks about some of the specifics of what we're to do there. And then you can flip to the next one. And then in Numbers 18, look, I've given the Levites every tenth in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they do, the work of the tent meeting. The Israelites must never again come near the tent of meeting or they will incur guilt and die. The Levites will do the work of the tent of meeting and they will bear the consequences of their iniquity. So let's talk for a second about the Levites, who they were and kind of what they did and why this tithe was here. So, no shocker here, the Levites were from the tribe of Levi, Aaron and Moses, so God set them apart for a very specific purpose. The Levites took care of the tabernacle, they cared for the tabernacle and the things that were there, and then inside the general group of Levites, there was a smaller group that were the priests. So, all the priests were Levites, not all the Levites were priests, right? So, pretty large group. I mean, 30-plus thousand, almost 40,000, I think, is some of the numbers that we hear. 20,000 of them were tasked with caring for the tabernacle. So, it'd be pretty cool to have a building and maintenance team, right, of 20,000 people. Sean, 4,000. Worship, music, that was all they did full-time, right? So is that our target, 4,000 for the worship team? Yeah. Close, man. We're gonna be there. So, you know, quick aside, I actually love the story of the Levites because it's actually our story. So early on, we have the story of Levi, right? You guys know what happened to his sister, most likely. Horrible story, horrible things done to her. Levi and Simeon want revenge, right? They're young, they're hormonal. Horrible stuff happened to their sister. Go and get revenge. Deceive Shechem and all the men in the city in a horrible way that I don't want to even talk about. While they're recovering, kill them all, right? Come home, and Jacob is like, "You idiots! You brought death on us. You know, what are you doing?" So it's this lasting thing, and on his deathbed, again, Jacob is offering blessings and prophesying about what's going to happen with the sons. And he's talking to Levi, and he's talking to Simeon again, and he says, "You blew it. You're angry. You're violent. What's going to happen to you guys? You're going to be spread across all the tribes. You're not going to have a home." And then we find out that they're not going to have an inheritance. So first, you hear that and you think, well, they don't have the inheritance of the land of all the other tribes. Like you think, man, that stinks. Like imagine crossing into this land that everybody's been waiting for and being promised to have, and you don't get that. But the cool part is there's redemption in the story too, right? When we fast forward, Moses comes down off the mountain. We've got the golden calf. Everybody's going crazy doing all this insane stuff. God is angry. Moses is angry. And Moses says, "Who's with the Lord? Come to me." And who answers the call? The Levites, right? Option for redemption to step in and do what God's called them to do. And then here we have later, even greater calling. They're called, set apart. They are God's portion to do the greatest job of all, to be the mediators between God and the Israelites, to take care of the Holy of Holies, to take care of the tabernacle. Like, what higher calling is that? That's us, right? We screw up, we get angry, we act in our flesh, we want revenge, we do all sorts of stupid things. Our parents look at us and say, "You idiots, what are you doing? And God still calls us, and God still uses us, and we have the highest calling too, to care for the gospel, to care for his word, to care for, you know, to bring his light to the world. Like, I love this story. So don't ever let anybody tell you the gospel is not in the Old Testament. The gospel is absolutely in the Old Testament. So that's the Levites. Because they did not have the inheritance, the tithe was set up specifically to provide for them. So when we talk about this Levitical tithe, it had an absolute specific purpose under the law of Moses. And then, before I go on to the next thing, the 10% that went to the Levites and went to the priests, they also tithed on that. So they didn't get off. Pastors and priests didn't get off the hook. They had to actually tithe the 10% of the 10%. All right, so some more really good news for you guys. When we talk about the tithe historically, everybody says it's 10%. It's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible actually references a couple of other tithes. So there's a second tithe, which was called the festival tithe, and this is in Deuteronomy 14, 22, and 23. Each year, you're to set aside a tenth of all the produce grown in your fields. You're to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, fresh oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses. This was a tithe for Passover and all the festivals and things throughout the year, so they were called to actually give an additional amount towards this. So another 10%. But it gets even better. There's a third tithe, which was the poor tithe. This was the tithe that went to the widows and the orphans and the less fortunate. This one, when we look at it in Deuteronomy, was every 3 years. So it talks about bringing a tenth, but it's brought every 3 years. So if we were to subscribe to the true tithe that's mentioned in the Old Testament, it wouldn't be 10%. It would actually be closer to 23.3%. So everybody ready to sign up for the old, you know, Jim, get ready. It's so, and that actually truly isn't even it either, right? If you were a farmer, you know, you had to leave the corners of your field empty so that people could come. You know, you had a temple tax. If you were transporting your stuff and you dropped some, you had to leave it there for people to glean. So, I mean, it probably was 25 or 30% in all honesty. All right, so that's what the tithe is when we talk about the historical tithe. This is what people are referencing. This is under the law of Moses. Since the days of your ancestors, you've turned from my statutes, you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payment of the tenth and the contributions. You're suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Why did I put this one in here? Just to show God took this seriously. This wasn't something that was just, do this if you want, do this if you can. God says you are cursed. You are robbing me by not providing me with the tithe. This was not a joke. The tithe, the Old Testament tithe, was a serious business that God took very, very seriously. And then we can go to the next one. All right. So next week we're going to talk about new covenant giving and what that looks like. But the question really that I wanted to talk some about today is the tithe still our required standard, right? Because there's some question marks. There's been some big debates in the Christian community for a long time whether the tithe still applies when we're under the new covenant and outside of the law of Moses. So I liked this quote from Thomas Peck, and he basically says, let us understand what the question precisely is. It's not whether men are not morally bound to acknowledge God's propriety in them and in their substance, to confess their dependence upon his providence and to give thanks to him for his bounties, nor is it whether they are not bound to do these things by offering him a portion of their substance, nor whether all their worldly goods are not held by them as his stewards and are to be used for his glory. There can be no debate upon such questions for any of us who acknowledge a divine providence, but the question is whether the precise proportion of the tenth is divinely ordained proportion. That proportion alone, which God will accept as an expression of our dependence and our devotion to him. This is the question, right? It's not whether we owe him an offering, whether offering and giving is an act of obedience. The question is it still the 10% tithe that we find in the Old Testament? So follow up with some thoughts on both sides. So one point of clarification, when I say on this slide where I say, is the tithe still our required standard, where I say no, that's not necessarily me saying no, it doesn't apply, but these are the stance of the people who say that it doesn't apply. We're going to talk about some of the things and the reasons why they don't apply. The first one is, you know, when we talk about the Old Covenant and the laws of Moses, there was two parts to that, right? There was the ceremonial law, and then there was the moral law. So the moral law comes kind of out of the characteristics and the nature of God. Those are do not murder, do not steal, right? The things that come truly from God's nature. The ceremonial law is the sacrifices and the certain clothing and, you know, certain food and the different things like that. So the verses that's up here now and the ones on the next screen are all talking about the fact that Jesus, when he came and fulfilled the law, set us free from the law. Now, we're set free from the ceremonial components of the law, we know that. But the moral law continues, right? Those are the nature of God, so we are not free from those things. So where does the tithe fall? This is a tough one, right? On one hand, it's a very ceremonial law. When we talk about the specifics of what it was for, going to the Levites, and the things that it was there for, absolutely ceremonial. But when we talk about the obedience, the worship side of it, the concept of the tithe, I think you could make an argument that that's kind of a moral component side of the law. So that's why it gets a little bit confusing with some people whether we are still held to this standard or not. So Romans 7, two great verses in there that talk about us being free from the law. If you need any further reassurance, the whole next screen has a bunch more from Romans, John, you know, talking about what Jesus, and I can get you guys any of these verses that you want later, but very clear next week when we talk about what the new covenant is and what that means for giving, we'll come back to some of these. So the main argument about the tithe not still being the exact standard that we're held to, the 10%, is that we're free from the law. The other arguments that people would use that are on the side that the tithe is not still the required standard is the examples of Abram and Jacob are not clearly normative. Like, again, it's not a command. It doesn't specifically say that this is something we're supposed to do regularly. So it's not 100% clear that that's the case. In the New Testament, the word tithe is only mentioned four times. And when it is mentioned, it's mostly referencing the Old Testament tithe examples. So none of these references offer a clear command that the tithe has continued or that, you know, that we have instructions for the tithe to continue under the new covenant. None of the epistles mention tithing. They mention giving everywhere, don't mention tithing at all. So if those are our instructions for our Christian life and what that's to be and how we're supposed to live in every component of our life, the absence of a specific command of tithe in there does seem telling. We're no longer a theocracy. I didn't mention that in the previous, in the previous language with the Levites, but Israel was a theocracy, which meant, you know, governed and ruled by God, mediated through the priests and the judges, but everything came literally from the top down from him to the Israelites. That was how their society worked. Not how our society works anymore, even if as much as we sometimes wish it did. And the specific purposes of the Levitical tithe no longer apply because we are not under that theocracy. Arguments of why we are or might be still held to the required standard of the tithe. One of the biggest ones that people use is they would say that the tithe predates the law. So they would use those two examples of Abram and Jacob, and they say that those existed prior to the law of Moses. So even if we're fully free from the law and Jesus set us free from that, these are pre-established examples that they would say existed before that. They say, this is kind of the flip side of the other one, they say, yeah, the New Testament doesn't specifically say still that the tithe is there, but it doesn't specifically say that it's not either. So they would use some of those same verses to the counterpoint. They would use some historical literature, the Didache and a couple of other things that we have reference some 10% giving still. So it seems like it was maybe still a pattern, but I don't think there was a clear designation that it was actually called and commanded still. Their biggest argument, the people that think we are still held to the 10% required standard, they would use this verse from Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. So the main context of this verse isn't really about tithe, right? It's about that last part, basically saying, what are you doing? You're so caught up in these little things. You're so worried about tithing on every single little aspect of what you do, and you're neglecting all of this other stuff. So it doesn't mean anything if we hold up this one little part of our walk and our journey, and then we neglect all of the other stuff. They would say the particular phrase, these things should have been done, is Jesus implying that the tithe does still exist and that you should still do that. And they would say that Jesus is not rebuking them for giving a tenth. He's not saying that that was the foolish part. He's rebuking them basically for not focusing on the other stuff. So very brilliant people on both sides of this have very strong opinions either way. Kevin's actually going to come up and give you the official answer. I'm just kidding. We would actually love to talk to any of you, though, if you want to hear more about where we kind of stand individually. And, you know, I know there are absolutely people in the congregation who I've talked to who believe we are 100% still obligated to the 10% tithing standard. I'm going to talk about that on my next slide. I don't know if you heard Kevin, but he said pre-tax. You know, but we also have a lot of people who feel like we've been freed from the law and the 10% tithe. We can go to the next one. So before I kind of settle in on kind of where I'm at in the tithe and set us up for next week, here's what I think we can pull from whether you believe we're still held to the standard, whether you believe we've been released from that standard. There are some things that all of us should keep in mind as we move forward in next week and talk about giving under the new covenant context. Number one, we said it right from the start. Everything belongs to him. Never forget that. Again, easy to say it, not so easy to live it out. The other thing about the tithe that I love is give first. Every single example that we have of the tithe talks about giving first fruits. Doesn't say give last. Doesn't say give what's left over. It doesn't say, we're going to talk next week about the idea, it says at the beginning of the week, you know, set money aside. So give first. I love that it's give consistently. You know, if you're randomly giving every once in a while, that's okay, but giving consistently is a constant reminder of what God has done for you, what he's given to you, his provision, his grace, and his love for you. And then the last one is exercise spiritual discipline. In order to be able to give, you have to have your house in order, right? You have to have your priorities straight. You have to exercise the discipline of consistently, graciously giving on a regular basis. A few traps to avoid when we think of the tithe. Number one is legalism. There's lots of ways, actually, we can get caught up in legalism when it comes to tithe. Do I tithe on my gross income? Do I tithe on my net income? Do I tithe on my Social Security? Do I tithe on the interest that I got on my bank account this week? Do I tithe on my retirement distribution from my IRA? You know, what happens if I gave 9.8% last week because I miscalculated my tithe wrong? Right, there's all sorts of different ways. I actually, just the legalism of giving in general. I knew someone who used to give online, and he would have a check mailed from his bank to his church. But when he would go to church, they would pass the offering plate. He would actually take an empty tithe envelope and put it into the offering plate when it would go by, because he was afraid that somebody might be looking at him and think he wasn't giving because he didn't actually put something in the offering plate, right? So there's a lot wrapped up into that. Like, number one, if people were actually looking at him and judging them in that way, that's a whole issue. But where was his heart in giving to? Was he giving because he was giving to God, or was he giving because he wanted everybody else in the congregation to know that he was giving, right? So lots of ways to get caught up in legalism. Second thing is making tithe the finish line. The one big thing that we do often with the 10% for the tithe is, yeah, I wrote my check, 10%, I'm done, right? Like, I finished my obligation, I've got no more to do. So what we're going to talk about next week is the 10% is a starting line, right? And even in the Old Testament, it's clear with the festival tithe and the poor tithe and the everything else, that wasn't the finish line. It wasn't something we just meet our obligation and then move on. I mean, imagine, right, if we handled all of our relationships, like my wife would not be super thrilled, right, if on the first day of the week, you know, we're talking, we're in the middle of a conversation, and, oh, sorry, 10%, I'm out, right? Or Blake, you know, we sit down, we just start a game of Axis and Allies, right? We're like an hour in, and I'll say, 10%, man, sorry, I'll be back next week, right? You know, what other relationship do we want to handle things in that way? God doesn't want us handling our tithe in that way. Complacency. In the modern world, super easy to tithe or give a gift, right? Set it up, automatically happen every week. Tithely's awesome. But the reality is, you don't even think about it. You don't think about what it means. You don't think about what God's done for you. You can do it with not the right heart, which we'll talk about next week, in a way that isn't honoring to God. And the last one is false stewardship. One of the big issues I have with the mentality of the tithe is it gets us into the 10% his, 90% mine, right? I can do whatever I want with this other 90% because I've satisfied and given him the 10%, not what we're called to as stewards. Final thoughts as we transition into next week. And this is actually, honestly, where I personally have settled in on the tithe. I like these quotes from Randy Alcorn. "Whether or not the tithe is still the minimal measure of those first fruits, I ask myself, does God expect his new covenant children to give less or more? Jesus raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it." And his second quote is, "If the average evangelical is giving 2.5% of their income," which that's where the number comes in, by the way, on average, "we may have a fundamental misunderstanding about the relationship between grace, gratitude, and giving." His first quote is kind of where I've settled in. Do I believe that we're released from the ceremonial aspects of the tithe? Absolutely, yes, I do. Do I believe that we've been released and freed from the concept of giving, the idea of the first fruits, the idea of giving regularly? Absolutely not. No way. And next week, I'll show you a bunch more things. You will walk out of here. If you think that we are released from that, absolutely not. And then the last one, I love C.S. Lewis. How do you not love C.S. Lewis? You know, I'm not the smartest guy, so I love when somebody can take something that's very, very, very complex and boil it down to one easy sentence. "The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If we live at the same level of affluence as other people who have our level of income, we're probably giving away too little." Next week, we're going to talk about what that looks like and what that means. So thanks for hanging with me. I know that was a little boring. It's a little bit dry. We're in the weeds on the tithe. But next week, man, we're going to talk about the joy of giving, what that does to us, and how God uses that. So thank you, guys. Little bit of homework. If you want to look forward to next week, I won't be as scattershot with all my scriptures next week. We're going to be primarily in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So if you have a chance, awesome stuff in there. One small teaser, I'll read from 2 Corinthians 8. And this is verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Thank you, guys.
Dan, I praise God for that. That was really great and challenging, wasn't it? Eye-opening, informative. It was for me. It was fantastic. I really appreciated the way you presented that, Dan. A couple quick notes before we transition to time of communion. And Blake, you can. Are you planning for me? Great, thanks. Some of you may be feeling a little bit conflicted in heart and in mind right now as far as, oh, man, I don't really give very much, or, God clearly wants me to give, and I haven't been, or I've been avoiding, or I'm not giving cheerfully or very generously, and there's this tension going on in your soul. That's from the Holy Spirit, we believe. Absolutely, God wants us to be obedient people, and I love the example of Josiah. Remember King Josiah in the Old Testament? Do you remember what happened, his reaction when he came upon the book of the law, right? They had neglected the temple, they had set up false idols in the temple, and they discovered the book of the law, they had it read publicly, and what was Josiah's reaction upon hearing the standard of God? It was repentance, it was, oh, woe is me, and woe are we for neglecting the laws of God. And so what did he do? He just felt bad for a little while and then life is normal. Well, no. He said, we are going to make changes. We're going to do something differently because of what we now know. Now our eyes can see the truth of God. Now we understand what God's standard is for us. Here's what we're going to do now. And so I can speak for Dan in this way. He would love to chat with you after the service about what that might look like for you. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. We're all in different places. No one is here faultless before God. But the beautiful thing is God's grace completely covers and overshadows all of our shortcomings. And so we can joyfully come to him and say, oh God, you know, I've fallen short in this area a little bit or a lot. Would you forgive me and help me to have the courage to obey you and honor you in this way? And especially as you prepare your heart to hear what Dan has to say next week, or not what Dan has to say, what the Word has to say next week about our calling to give. Let's be thinking about that. Let's have tender hearts before the Lord. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion. This is a very special time that we can come before God and remember what he's done. This is a sacred, a special act. Coming to the Lord's table, we're saying to God and to one another that we identify with Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our God. He is our Lord, and we submit to him in all things. His command to those who follow him was this: do this in remembrance of me. And so Paul, in the early church, specifically in Corinth, they understood this command to be for all of Jesus' followers. So just two quick notes about communion, and then we'll actually partake of it. First, taking of communion is primarily about your relationship with Jesus. It is your public affirmation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is obedience right here. What we're doing, it's a way to obey God and to say, I believe in the gospel. I am trusting in Jesus, his work on the cross to save me. And it's for all people. It's for anyone. It's for whosoever would participate and receive the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Secondly, taking of communion is also about the body of Christ. It is not just about between you and God. It's about us doing this together, about the Christian family. And Jesus gives us this general principle from Matthew chapter 5 that I want to share with you, just to give us a little bit of a sense of understanding of the significance of how God feels about the body of Christ and the unity of the body of Christ. From Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says this: so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. There seems to be a general principle there, is that when there is relational disunity, when there is something that is pricked to your conscience against someone, or someone has something against you, and it's unresolved, then we should do whatever it takes to resolve that conflict and tension before we engage in the worship of God. Because God requires of us purity in our worship. And that includes the taking of communion, as well as in giving and a whole host of other things. Paul says we need to examine ourselves, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. So there's no hard and fast verse that says, do not take communion if this or that is happening. But there is a general principle where if we're harboring unconfessed sin in our lives, or if we have something against someone that is unresolved, then we should seek reconciliation first. So let your conscience be your guide this morning. If something pops into your head that is pricking your conscience, maybe you ought to consider holding off on taking communion this morning. Or maybe you have freedom to take it, because as far as your conscience can tell, you're at peace with God and with all people. And also know this before we take this. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So remember that there's forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll participate in communion. And Eric and Dan, would you guys help with communion this morning? Thanks. God, we come to you grateful and thankful for how you have saved us in Jesus Christ. God, and we come to your table, and we remember your body and your blood that was shed for us. your body broken, sacrificing your life for us so that we might have freedoms, that we might have relationship with you, that we might have joy forevermore in you. Thank you for this, God. Guide our hearts and our thoughts as we meditate on you and as we proclaim your death. God, I pray that you would just minister to us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pass the bread first. There's gluten-free crackers as well, if that's of need for you. They're in the plastic bags. But as they're passing this, make the meditation of your heart the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his body on that cross, sacrificing for you. And so let's make that our meditation. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Specifically, remember that Jesus shed his blood to establish the new covenant. It took a blood sacrifice, a perfect human sacrifice to purchase our freedom, to purchase redemption, reconciliation between us and God. And Jesus was willing to die for us. And so make that your meditation today and thank him for giving his life for you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray and then we'll sing our closing song. Lord God, we just give you praise because you and you alone are our salvation. There is salvation in no one else. Only in the name of Jesus. Only in the work that you went to at the cross. And in the empty tomb, in your resurrection, God, we find life for ourselves. And it's all free. That's so incredibly amazing. You know, Dan's going to bring this out so much more next week, God. But just to think of the gift that you gave us. I mean, the gift of your life, the creator giving his life for the creation, it's unthinkable, it's unimaginable, and yet that's the reality we find ourselves in. You, the holy God, giving your life for sinful mankind. We can only say thank you, and we praise you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.